I think it was 8 years ago that I said goodbye and left my home here, went to AFLBS, the Association Free Lutheran Bible School in Plymouth, Minnesota. And I think it was about that time that we said hello to Pastor Dale and Chris. 1 year ago, yesterday, I quit my job in Fargo and took my family down to Minneapolis to start preparing for ministry at the Association Free Lutheran Theological Seminary in Plymouth. And just a month ago, you heard, and I heard over the internet, Pastor Dale's last two sermons as our called pastor. And there are many times that a goodbye is said. And Pastor Dale, you're not very old. But you know who is old? Moses. I mean, even when I hear the word, or the name Moses, I just think of this old guy with a long beard and a big robe, and oh no, we're talking about Moses the baby story, or Moses in Egypt, and I think old guy right away. Well, when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is old, and he says his goodbye, but it's the whole book of Deuteronomy, so I won't be preaching that sermon that long, and Pastor Dale's sermons weren't even that long, but Moses delivers to the people what we have as the book of Deuteronomy. And in the last couple chapters, he gives some final blessings, and that might be more appropriately called Moses' farewell. But the entire book is his last discourse to the people. After Moses died, the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, who later said goodbye, and Pastor Dale preached about that, under the leadership of Joshua, crossed the Jordan River as the waters were heaped up, and they entered the land of Canaan, the promised land. And there, they were ready to do the will of God. And they were ready to follow Joshua and obey their marching orders. But what were their marching orders? Our sermon text comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Right after those marching orders. In verses 1 through 5, Moses told the people of Israel what they need to do and what they must not do when they enter the land. And then verses 6 through 9 is our sermon text. And in verse 7, Moses says something incredible to these people. He says that the Lord set his love on you. To an undeserving people, Moses gives the word of the Lord, and that was, the Lord has set his love on you. To understand how the Lord setting his love on us might apply to us and not only to these Israelites, like the Israelites, we're going to need to see how in verse 6, we ought to be something. In verse 7, we are not something. In verse 8, we are something, and in verse 9, we'll see who God is and just how the Lord has set his love on us. If you would stand as you're able for the reading of God's word, we're going to read those four verses from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Lord God, this is your word, and your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth, convict us of sin where we need it, and encourage us with the promises of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. in these four verses, then we've got an ought, a not, who we are, and who God is. And right away in verse 6, we have the ought, who the Israelites ought to be. And where there's an ought, there's a standard. I've worked some this summer with Gabe Neufeld down in Minneapolis, and we've worked for BPS Construction. It's a small outfit. There are only a few of us on the crew. And when we work in a warehouse, maybe we'll build a wall that's 20 feet tall and 100 feet long to split the warehouse into two, or we'll paint out an office getting ready for the next tenant. There are plenty of outfits that can do that kind of work, but we try not to compare ourselves to other outfits, just work according to the BPS standards, what we ought to do. With a boss who says, perfect is good enough, those are high standards, and we try to achieve that. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, we have described for us the Israelites as chosen by God to be a people for his treasured possession. And that's a good position to be in. People chosen by God to be a people for his treasured possession. But it comes with an expectation. Holiness and obedience. Those marching orders were given in verses 1 through 5. And then the first word of verse 6 is for. So it's giving the reason why you ought to obey. It's because you're in this excellent position. You're a people holy to the Lord your God. They ought to obey. Those marching orders in verses 1 through 5 said, enter the land and conquer the nations. Don't intermarry with the people, but instead destroy all the idols from their religions. That's what the Israelites ought to do. They ought to be obedient. And if you look one chapter previous in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they really ought to be obedient to these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The standard for the Israelites was high, to love God with all of their everything. They were not to compare their standing before God with one another, and especially not to the nations who appeared to be ungodly people across the Jordan River. And we also ought to compare ourselves not to one another or not to other people who are seemingly not living out Christian lives at all, but to God's standard. And God's standard is high. It's holiness with no sin. Like the Israelites, we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. So verse 6 gives us that ought. But verse 7 gives us a not. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. There was nothing in and of the Israelites themselves that made them worthy to be chosen by the Lord and to have his love set on them like he said it was. But if you can imagine the Israelites here on the east side of the Jordan, Moses is still around. They haven't crossed into the promised land yet. And Moses hasn't started speaking, but there are over a million people. And it was about 39 years and 10 months have passed since their parents failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And so now Moses is about to speak to the people of Israel, 1 million people, over 1 million people who are ready and willing to do the will of God. And maybe some of them thought, maybe this is why God chose us. He knew we'd come around. He knew we'd be 1 million plus people ready to do his will, to follow his command. But then Deuteronomy happens. In the first chapter, in the third verse, we read, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. And any notion that the people might have had of their own worthiness before God must have vanished. These people who did want to do the will of God, who had this desire to follow God's will and to follow Joshua eventually into the promised land, heard the word of God and the commandment to them. And they must have lost any notion of their own worthiness. Through Moses, God told his people, you ought to be holy because God is holy, but you're not worthy. By their own merits, they were unworthy, but that's not to say they didn't have anything to show for themselves. We might recognize as we read in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. And so we, like the Israelites, aren't worthy of God's love being set on us. But it doesn't always stop us from wanting to show something for ourselves, too. Maybe we feel better about our standing before God when we give tithes and offerings, or when we give to charitable causes, or when we resist temptation, or care for those in need, or especially when we might compare ourselves to other people who are obviously not living out a Christian lifestyle. Then at this point, the words from Moses to the people of Israel are the same words for us. In the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8, when they were to enter the promised land and experience the blessings of the land, they were to, chapter 8, verse 11 through 14, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and the rules and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. When they were to enter the promised land and eat and be full and build good houses and live in them, and when their finances were secure, the word was, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. The word for us when we begin to feel like we have anything within ourselves to show to God to improve our standing before him is that, to take care, lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They ought to be holy, and they were not worthy of God's love. And any worthiness they expected in themselves, they suspected in themselves, was actually a potential snare that they needed to watch out for. So verse 6, the ought, and verse 7, the not, and then verse 8, who we are, who the Israelites were. Verse 8 speaks of an unconditional love for the unworthy people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath to your forefathers. Jesus dying on the cross, hanging there on the tree, taking upon himself the penalty of my sin, of our sins, and rising again on the third day, was not a last-minute plan cooked up by the Godhead to see what they could do to save humankind. This was God being faithful, keeping the oath he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham, and he said that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. And ultimately, this was fulfilled in Jesus coming as a child, dying on the cross, rising again on the third day, so that all nations of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, it was fulfilled in Jesus. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God was working out this promised plan for his people. They were God's chosen people. Therefore, they had to be holy. But they continually sinned and thus proved their unworthiness. Yet there in verse 8, we read that God still regards them as his chosen and loved people, because he's faithful to the covenant he made with their fathers. God set his love on them, and he's faithful to his covenant. When Jesus was speaking alone with his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, he told them a parable. It's a parable of the hidden treasure. And I'm fine with explaining maybe what the parable of the sower means, because Jesus explains what it means. Jesus doesn't explain what this means, so maybe this will be a sermon illustration and not some divine explanation. But it's only one verse. In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus tells them the parable of the hidden treasure. He told them, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure, hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Just one verse. To understand the parable in a Christ-centered way, we might ask, who is like a treasure? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, describes the people of God as his treasured possession. The people of God. In John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, we read, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." All who believe in the name of Jesus and have received him are his treasured possession. So in the parable, the man who found the treasure in the field sold all he had to take possession of the field, including the treasure. So in what way might the kingdom of God be like us, believers in Jesus, being treasured so much that someone would pay an incredibly high price to obtain us? Well, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 explained we're not worthy in ourselves to be loved and chosen by God, but verse 8 shows us that God is in the business of choosing the unworthiness. The unworthy people, because of his covenant that he was faithful to. God has assigned incredible value to you, his treasure, as it were, in the field. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we read that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, who values us so highly for the joy set before him, paid the price incurred by our sin by dying on the cross so that he could take possession of us. Which is why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, calls us a people for his own possession, just as Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 said, a people for his own possession. So the message given by Moses in Deuteronomy is the same message for us today. We ought to be holy, but all have sinned. We're not worthy of God's love, even on the good days. But that's who we ought to be and who we're not. But who are we? We are a loved and chosen people for God's own possession. We're loved to such a great extent that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. verse 8 of Deuteronomy 7 told us that we're loved and chosen by God despite our unworthiness. And finally, verse 9 tells us that God is faithful and keeps his covenant. Verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And this fourth point will be our conclusion. Who is God? God is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. It's true that we ought to be holy and that we sin and continually prove our unworthiness. But even at those points in our faithlessness, God remains faithful to his covenant that all who receive Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. God has attained for us forgiveness of sins through his Son, Jesus. And God's faithfulness to this covenant is our assurance of life and our assurance of eternal life. The Lord has set his love on you, and he's faithful to his covenant. Lord God, we thank you for this word from Deuteronomy 7. We confess that we are not worthy in ourselves, that we have sinned. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for our sins. Lord God, you are the faithful, covenant-keeping God who has set his love on me, who has set his love on us. We thank you for your faithfulness and the assurance that we can have that is outside of ourselves and bound up in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.